If you will, take your Bible and look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 16. We're continuing to read here about David being ushered out of Jerusalem because of the rebellion of his son Absalom. And when I say ushered out, you know that God is the first cause of all things. Absalom was at this point the second cause. But God purposed this time of affliction on David, coming from one of his own. And we've been looking at parallels with the person of Christ. He came unto his own received him not. And yet everything that they did to our Lord Jesus Christ was according to the purpose and will of God the Father. That's what Peter declared there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 on the day of Pentecost. He was delivered according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And you have by wicked hands taken and crucified and slain. And that same truth we see here with regard to David. Everything that he was experiencing and living here was according to God's purpose. And I liken it to the sorting out or the sifting out between the wheat and the chaff. That's what the Lord's doing here. Ultimately, he's going to glorify David and bring him back to Jerusalem and setting him on that throne. But it would be through affliction. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ would ascend into glory to that throne, but it would be through affliction. And the title that I've given this message is three C's. It's conspiring, cheating, and cursing. We see all three of these going on in this story, and yet the Lord was directing all the while. What does that remind you of? Reminds me of what took place with Joseph. All the conspiring and cheating and evil that they had toward him because he was the favored son of his father. That was ultimately the reason, just like with Christ. Men will not have him to have the glory. If you ask me, what's the number one issue? That's it. They'll have a Jesus that is their equal, a Jesus that is their buddy, Jesus that's their co-pilot, but not one who rules and reigns. And that was the issue here. Absalom wanted that throne. These others that were enemies of David wanted that glory. And so they conspired, they connived, they cheated, they cursed. And yet in all that, God was directing. So that's the title, Conspiring, Cheating, and Cursing. Let's read this, 2 Samuel 16. I'll read all the way down to verse 14, and we'll see how far the Lord directs us in this. So when David, well, go back to 2 Samuel 15, 37. We saw last time the friends of the king. There were those that were truly his friends versus some who purported to be friends, but in the end would seek to betray him, just like Judas did with our Lord. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city. And we're going to see as we read on here that Hushai was really there to be the eyes and ears of David. That once Absalom got into the city, along with another one of David's counselors, Ahithophel, that they would be there to advise Absalom. But that's going to be for another message. But Hushai, in what he was doing in advising Absalom, was really to delay any kind of evil that Absalom directed toward David. And Ahithophel, we're going to find out, was truly an enemy of David. So the Lord directs to these things for his purpose and glory. But as Hushai went back into Jerusalem, into the city, it says Absalom came into Jerusalem as well. You can imagine Absalom thinking, walking in and there's no fight. But again, in the purpose of God, And in the heart of David, that's exactly why the Lord directed David to leave. It wasn't because he was running scared, but it was for the sake of Jerusalem. He did not want a battle to be fought in that city. So he removed himself for a while, that there not be any bloodshed. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, if you look on a map, they're actually heading east out of Jerusalem, over the Mount of Olives and on toward the Jordan River. But when he was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. So if I had to put a caption on this, I would say, here's the conspirer. Because Ziba was not doing this out of interest for David. He was doing it out of self-interest, is what we're going to see. He was the one that David had appointed to be Mephibosheth's servant when he went and fetched Mephibosheth out of the house of Saul. So he would have been of Saul's house. And unlike Mephibosheth, that was an object of God's grace for Jonathan's sake, Ziba was not loyal to King David, except for his own interests, as we're going to see. But he brought all this stuff. And the king said unto Ziba, or Ziba, however you want to pronounce it, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? He's asking about Mephibosheth. And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. There was the conspiracy and there was the lie. He put words into Mephibosheth's mouth that Mephibosheth never said. And as we read on in chapter 19, we get to that part, we're going to find out that ultimately it's going to be exposed for who this Ziba or Ziba, however you want to say it, was plotting. What I find interesting is often people will put in your mouth what they're really thinking, but they attribute it to somebody else as kind of a release. And that's what he's doing here. He's attributing to Mephibosheth really what his own heart was thinking. I've often said the people that cry thief the loudest are usually the thieves. It's a smokescreen. You're going to find that amongst religious people, that what they denounce in others typically is what they themselves are living in their own heart. That's why they scream it the loudest. And so he pins this on Mephibosheth, as if he now is rejoicing with David's departure, and that somehow now, when he says, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Ziba here is actually expressing his own thoughts, because he was of the house of Saul and had never had a change of heart. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertain unto Mephibosheth. As I have said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my Lord, O King. Here's where we find a separation between David and our Lord, because David here was hasty. He listened to him, he saw all these things and influenced by it. He said, okay, from here forward, everything that originally was Mephibosheth, now it's yours. But ultimately that deceit would be exposed. But you can see how Saiba uses here language to impress even more concerning his situation. And I liken him to people that want grace in return for works. That's their thinking. I brought this, I'm doing this for you, and now in return, here's what I want. And so he uses language which to mere men sounds right. Like a lot of people today can say a lot of right things and still their heart is far from the Lord. I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my Lord, O King. Ultimately, that would be proven to be against him. And so when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. David's surrounded by these remnants of the house of Saul that never were submitted to him as a king and now are looking for opportunity or rejoicing in his demise, wanting that glory for themselves. And his name, it says here in verse 5, was Shimei, the son of Gera. So we've seen the conspiring and we've seen the cheating going on by Ziba, but now we get to the cursing. Again, all of this is a type and picture of the contradiction that the Lord Jesus Christ endured against himself. The reproach of others that fell on him. And here's why I need to pause. Again, this is not academic. When I think about what the scriptures say about the reproach of sinners being laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if he paid my sin debt, then that's my reproach. Those that did this to the Lord Jesus Christ were my representatives. Those that cried, crucify him, crucify him, were doing it in my place. And so I can't point at them and say guilty. I have to say, that's my guilt that was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in return for having satisfied God the Father's law and justice, that very righteousness being put to my account. And here's an example of what we just read there in 1 Peter 2. In verse 21, where when reviled, he reviled not again, but commended his soul to his Father, the one who judges righteously. That's what we see here with David. He came forth and cursed still as he came. So the indication is that he was making his voice heard from a long way off, and it was nothing but cursing of David. As if he had deserved this. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. Christ said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. So any that was close to David here now are feeling the effects of this hatred, this curse. And it says, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. So David was surrounded with people that could have easily gone over and finished Shimei off. Here's a picture again of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world, but he didn't. He told those that came seeking him, now is your hour, this is the hour of darkness. This would be the case with David. Verse 7, thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. Stop and think about what they call our Lord Jesus. They call him a son of Belial. They said he had a demon. They call him a Samaritan. All of which was designed to provoke him into saying or do something that would give them all the more reason to curse him. When you stop and think about the curse that the Lord Jesus Christ bore, it was not for anything in him. David, on the other hand, might readily agree that, yes, he was deserving of every bit of cursing that was coming his way. He knew himself to be that bloody man because word was already out there that he killed his best friend in a battle just to take his wife. So he was rightly judged for his sin. So here again, we see a contrast between David and our Lord. Any curse or affliction that our Lord bore was not for any sin in himself. He was spotless, blameless. But here it says in verse 8, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken to thy mischief because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king. Remember, this is a couple of these that David was bringing with him and were truly devoted to him. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And as I said, he could have done it. But what does David respond? Verse 10, the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. I wonder how many of us have that perspective whenever those speak out against us for whatever reason it is. To know that they would not be saying what they say or doing what they do, but what the Lord himself ordained. I know there are some that try to divide up God's will between his permissive will and his decorative will, that what he decrees is that there's two things. No. If God permits it, he ordained it. That's what David is saying here. So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? I remember reading about a man that one time said, when people curse you, thank God that they don't know the half. Especially when it pertains to who we are. But what's the first thing we like to do? We like to justify ourselves as if it's not true. When the Lord uses such things to remind us that indeed we are what they say and a whole lot worse. Is there any one thing that any could bring accusation against any one of us that not be true as far as being sinners before God? I can't think of any. Name it. Someone called you an idolater. Would you be offended? That's what we are by nature. Someone calls you prideful. You're just nothing but prideful. No, I'm not. More than what you realize. So all of these things that these enemies point out, David said, it's the Lord. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? The Spirit of God brings home these things even to our own hearts. This is where we bow and acknowledge, but for the grace of God. What they've said is true, and that would be me, but for the grace of God. Now, with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ, they cast aspersions on him and accused him of being what he was not. And yet, because he was there as the substitute of his people, it was necessary that the reproach that should have fallen on us fall on him. That's how the scriptures put it. That reproach should be on him. I'm going to pause here and just have us look over here in Romans chapter 15, where we can see this. notice here of how this is written, even in how we deal with one another as sinners saved by grace. Let's always remember it's by grace, grace alone. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 15, Romans, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. What's the person, when it says strong, means strengthened and mature in the grace of God. How is that shown? By bearing the infirmities of the weak. Not by looking down at them or saying, well, don't they know better? Every one of us is at different stages of maturity as far as the grace of God is concerned. Some are new to it. Some have been enjoying it for a number of years. But the sign of maturity, according to verse 1 here, is bearing with the infirmities of the weak, not beating up on them. Verse 2 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Have you ever stopped to think about that person the Lord's brought next to us or put in our path, even though they still may be in an unconverted state, yet they still may be one that God has chosen for whom Christ died and is yet to call to himself. So we don't even look down our nose at someone like that, but treat them kindly. If they are the Lord's, then we will have shown kindness to one of the Lord's. And if they're not the Lord's, it still doesn't change the fact that we have every reason to show kindness to them because we're objects of God's grace. So let everyone us please his neighbor for his good edification. Christ answered that question, who's my neighbor? Because the Pharisees, they had specific conditions as to who they would speak to and who they wouldn't. And Christ's answer was just simply anybody in need. That's my neighbor. If you have, give. Don't ask for a return. Oh, I don't think I could do that. Well, if you're the Lord's and that's your attitude, that shows a weakness then. Because here it says, but the strong, those are strengthened by God's grace, bear the infirmities of the weak. Put up with it. And help them until, if you find somebody struggling this week, what do you do? You help them. But here in verse 3, it gives the example of Christ, where even Christ pleased not himself. You talk about somebody that had reason to have men glorify him in all instances, it's Christ, and yet as a man, as a substitute, pleased not himself, but as it is written, there, you can go back to Psalm 69, verse 9. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And that's how I see David here as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's another scripture over in Isaiah chapter 53. Just as Shimei here was casting aspersions on David and cursing him, Isaiah 53 and verse 3 describes our Lord that way. He is despised and rejected of men. Shimei had nothing good to say about him. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Remember what we read as David left Jerusalem, heading over the Mount of Olives, and 2 Samuel 15, verse 30, it said, David went up the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, and his head covered, and he went barefoot. That's not how a king appears, but that's how he left. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. Man of sorrows. Acquainted with grief. Why? Not for anything in himself, but because as the substitute, it was necessary that all of this he should bear. Talk about bearing the infirmities of the weak. That's me. I'm the weak one. He's the strong one. It says we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That's what you do with from somebody with whom you're ashamed. You hide your face. It says he was despised and we esteemed him not. So all of this with regard to Shimei is David is leaving. And yet David says, who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? Our Lord never had a contrary word, even though he was unjustly charged. David here could say, yes, I am a bloody man. In fact, ultimately, that's why God said he would not build the temple. Didn't exclude him from being the Lord's, but he was a bloody man, and he owned to it. If you stop and think even about our Lord Jesus Christ, was he not a bloody man? In the sense that there was blood shed, not of others, but his own blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So all of that curse our Lord Jesus took upon himself and never threw it back in the face of those enemies, even though he unjustly, he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So David, verse 11, said to Abishai and all his servants, behold, my son which came forth of my bowels seeketh my life. Speaking here of Absalom. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. So, in case anybody's wondering, well, David, did he misspeak? No, he just said it again. Just like Joseph said to his brother, you meant it for evil, but God purposed it for good. You think about all that they did to our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet, there in the book of Acts, we've read it many times. In fact, I want us to look at it one more time because it fits here in Acts chapter 4. You think about all of the evil, all of the powers that be that align themselves against our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it was God all along directing. Just as David says here, for the Lord hath bidden him. Stop and think about even the worst of rebels and reprobates out there. Where do they get their strength even to live? Where do they get their voices to speak? They would be nothing except for the Lord so bid. And here in Acts 4, it says there in verse 26, quoting from Psalm 2, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointing. So all the while that David's saying God is directing in this, yet by speaking out against David, he was actually speaking against the Lord's anointing. But here's what scripture gives as the answer for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. So that's how David is a picture of Christ here, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel gathered together. It's like all these that gathered together around Absalom against David. But what's it say in verse 28? For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Determined before to be done. Purposed from before to be done exactly as God purposed it, without mistake. I don't know about you, but if the Lord ever gives us this perspective with regard to things that we face in this life, it will bring quietness to your soul. In the heat of the storm, in the heat of the battle, to think that there's not one thing that is taking place but what God has ordained. We get upset, we can be like Abishai, saying to David, let's go and lop the head off of this one and that one, and go to war. Who are we to contest with God, knowing that He's the one that has ordained all things? So it brings us to bow. It says there, David said, for the Lord hath bidden him. In verse 12, it may be, coming back here to 2 Samuel 16, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. I don't know about you, but there's exactly what the affliction of our Lord Jesus Christ represents. That affliction that was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ was but for a time. That he be the sin bearer and that the Lord requite him with good for that curse of his day. The Father did that. It was not possible that his soul should see corruption. He raised him up and sent him on high. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. That's the good which our Lord received because of his submission to the will of the Father and his affliction. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and continued to curse as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there in this place where they were headed, the Shumai. Well, there's a lot there, isn't there? But that's the conspiring, the cheating, the cursing, all of this that went on, and yet ultimately it was to save a people alive. David endured these things for a time. And yet in the Lord's time, the Lord would bring him back and cause him to ascend to that throne that God had given him all along. And I'm thankful that such is the case with our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the Gospels about his earthly pilgrimage and his time on this earth, there was that, some of the writers call it the passive obedience of the Lord to the will of the Father. But it's all obedience. You can't divide up active, passive. It's, he submitted himself to the will of the Father for one purpose, to save a people alive. And I'm thankful that now, even as with David, when the Lord brought him back and gave him that throne, that all of this rebellion was over. And even with Christ, once he finished the work, it was finished. He's no longer bearing that sin now. But he rules and reigns on high.